My name is Marcella, a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, enjoying victory over nicotine addiction, and been struggling with some seeking approval. So, hi, y'all. So, first thing I'm going to do is open in prayer and bless this time we're going to have together. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for every person here tonight. Father, we just ask that you be with every heart, just open everyone's heart and mind to the words that I ask that you provide through me. I just surrender myself to you, Lord. I just ask that you let your glory shine tonight through this lesson. And be with everybody as we move through the rest of the evening. In your heavenly name we pray, amen. Okay, so, welcome to the lesson titled Moral. You'll find on your sheets, on your chair. Okay, I'm a little nervous. I'm just going to say that right out. I'm going to try not to stammer. The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to read, this is the lesson for principle 4 and step 4, and so let's just go ahead and read those together. So principle 4, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. And the verse that goes with that is, happy are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. And step 4, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And the verse, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. So first thing I'd like to do is let's talk for a moment about the title of this lesson. This lesson is titled Moral. And first I want to say it's not about your goodness or your badness. Every life has both. However, it's a pretty charged word, moral authority, moral uprightness, a moral obligation, a moral life. It's a bit heavy and a bit charged, but how many of you picked up your sheet tonight and took a look at the top big capital letters, the word moral written there and thought, well, here comes the condemnation, the judgment, where they stand on the stage and tell me how bad and wrong and bad and no good I am. Come on. Somebody thought that. I know I had felt that way times in my life. So those of us seated here tonight probably have some inkling, just some feeling, that maybe that morally upright, morally righteous club just maybe isn't the club that we're really in. And welcome. Welcome. I did, however, find a definition for this word that perfectly suits the work that we're going to begin tonight. And so I'm going to read that. And that is moral, a noun. The lesson or principle contained in or taught by a fable, story, or event. And since our lives are made up of a series of events, and we are working here exclusively with nonfiction, I'm going to read it like this. Moral. The lesson or principle contained in or taught by an event or series of events. Ah, doesn't that sound a lot less judgy? So there is something to be learned, and that's the key. Now, during step 4, is where we begin to do some real heavy lifting in recovery. And making a searching and fearless inventory of ourselves, a list essentially of all our stuff, is going to challenge us enough without the worry of heavy moral judgment. So let us firmly fix in our mind that what we are doing is to discover the lesson contained in each of our unique series of events. The events of our lives have a huge impact on who we are, the kind of choices we make, and the results we experience. No two lives are the same. Each of us has a story to tell. And since each of us was raised by human beings who are themselves inherently flawed, our stories are flawed and messy and sad and at times quite possibly broken. But we also have humor and love and kindness. Basically, after living some life on that up and down roller coaster, we end up with a lot of hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So what's the value of taking out all that stuff and looking at it, listing it, re-experiencing it? I mean, haven't we all spent a considerable amount of time covering up, minimizing, flatly denying, numbing, replacing, or otherwise trying to forget about all that stuff. The value of the work is the lesson. It's in the moral of the story. Your story, my story. So when I was in the ninth grade, one of my siblings spun out of control in a whirlwind of alcohol and drug addiction. And as loving as my parents were, they had their limits on what they could give. And I saw that lack as a personal statement about me and my worthiness. I thought if I could make a grand plan for my life and bring that to fruition in excellence, that I could prove my worth. However, when I couldn't control, force, and persevere my plan into being, I took a very hard fall. I thought I was powerless in life. Oh, I'm still nervous. I thought I wouldn't be. Thank you. So I thought I was powerless in life, and I began to cope by being self-destructive, sort of a nobody really cares about me, so why should I care about myself type thing. And I also began waiting for someone to come along and be my champion, which I thought was something that was lacking in my life, somebody in my corner. I was afraid that if I did anything else I considered big, it wouldn't work out, so I kept the challenges to a minimum and the fun, cigarettes, pot smoking, casual sex, general partying to a maximum. I always trying to hold the pain at bay. And was always trying to cover up what I thought was a deep, dark secret inside, that I was worthless and dirty and not good. And, so the truth is that didn't take up all the space. There was good stuff too. I had friends. I fell in love. I got married. I worked in a field I loved. But underneath, I was hurting some old hurts, some deep pain. Hurts made so much worse because they were tucked away in the darkness. And so when I became pregnant with twins 10 weeks after having given birth to another baby, all while running a daycare in my home and parenting my eldest child, who was at that time 4, my control behaviors and other coping mechanisms were stretched, as you can imagine, to their limits. When midway through my pregnancy, my mother got cancer, and 5 months after my twins were born, she died. It was really the breaking point for me. I started smoking again after quitting 2.5 years before. I suffered from anxiety. I was hyper-controlling every detail I could get my hands on. My linen closet looked great. Like, I was going to solve all my problems with a great-looking house. And, it was all in an effort to stay sane. You can ask my husband later how well that was working for me. And basically, I was falling apart at the seams. And so now here's where it gets interesting. I could have stayed there. I could have stayed on the brink of falling apart, coping with, cigarettes, addictions, control freak behaviors, angry outbursts, etc. And could have just stayed in that dark. But then the moral of my story would have been this. Hey, kids, when things really get tough, you don't think you're equal to the task in life, just do drugs and get numb. Just play it safe where you can and always keep things under tight control. That was an available option for me. And it's an available option for all of us. But instead, what happened, thankfully, was that a woman I know saw that I was on very shaky ground, and she asked if I was okay. And for some reason, known only to God himself, I decided to tell her in detail just how sad and afraid and broken I felt. And she said to me, I know about this program at my church. It's called Celebrate Recovery, and maybe you should check it out. And so I was never so relieved in all my life to bring my grieving, anxiety-ridden self through those doors. And it has made all the difference. It's made all the difference. And so now the moral of my story, I can gratefully say, is, hey, kids, when things get tough and you're afraid you're not equal to the task in life, bring it to Jesus. Allow some fellow Christians to come alongside you and pray for you and support you and do the work and get your life back. So the first thing that we need to do in order to embark on a journey like that is to make time. And that, if you look over at your nifty acrostic, we'll see is the M. The M is in the first blank is for make time. And the verse that goes along with that is, listen to me, keep silence, and I will teach you wisdom. Job 33:33. So why would this be the very first point on our acrostic? I think you know. Because when all else fails, when you've already given up your favorite vices and ways of not looking at or experiencing the pain of your life, so many of us rely on that time-honored tradition of being too busy. Too busy. I would love to do that. I just don't have time. Hey, I'm going to get right on that personal growth thing, but I'm a little busy. And I say that because I am an expert at being busy. I mean, I have 4 kids. I have a family. I have a job. I'm volunteering. I've got family. Friendships to keep up with, and no one really questions me when I say I'm too busy to do something. So it's an easy one for me to get some validation and some agreement on. But here's a little secret. I know if I'm using that as an excuse to do something or to not do something that I want to do. I know. And furthermore, and most importantly, God knows. He knows. So, the other thing that I think necessitates making the point that we need to choose some dedicated time solely to the purpose of writing our inventory is that in this crazy modern society, we are really not in a shortage of finding things to fill our mind and our time. There's the radio in the car, the TV, the computer, phones that beep for every email, text message, appointment. We are not a quiet society. We are a busy, frenetic society. We are a society of busybodies, I think. And you'll probably see a lot of evidence for that on Friday. Just turn on the news and you will see some people getting real busy, not about the business of having their life turn out well. Hopefully, no injuries. So this step does not say, jot some things down quick on the fly, hurry, before Survivor starts. What it does say is openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and someone I trust. That when we're going to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And how do you do something in a searching and fearless way? Openly examining your life if you are, you know, under a constant barrage of taking stuff in 24/7. You know, my dad used to say, waiting to speak is not listening, Marcella. It's same idea, right? And I didn't know what he meant for a long time. And anyway, I've since figured it out. So if you have kids like I do, forget it. The amount of times you can be interrupted is, you know, I don't know, does Infinity, is that a real number? That's at least how many times I can be interrupted in one day. So we need to make an appointment with God. That's the point, is make some time. Put yourself on the list. You matter. Your life matters. And one of my favorite questions is, you know, I know that it's really uncomfortable. Thinking about doing this work is not comfortable. But I like everybody, you know, just ask yourself, are you feeling comfortable right now? Is your life working right now? If the answer is no, then wouldn't you rather have your life be uncomfortable and have your life work, be moving towards having your life work, than be uncomfortable and have it not work? Because being a perfectionist control freak is not a comfortable space to live in. And being in relationships but feeling deep down that I'm not really worth love is not comfortable. Trying to remember what you did last night when you blacked out and somehow ended up at home anyway is not comfortable. So don't let discomfort stop you. Openly examine and confessing your faults, making your inventory list isn't really any more uncomfortable than any of those things. It's just a new and unfamiliar discomfort. And it has a much bigger payoff. Remember, we are after the moral of the story. So we're going to move forward to the next letter is O, and that stands for open. And the verse for this is, let me express my anguish. Let me be free to speak out the bitterness of my soul. Job 7:11. Work in the fourth step and the fourth principle involves opening yourself up. It means that I set aside my pride and I'm willing to look at the events of my life and honestly examine my faults, to face up to the pain. And here's what I know for sure. When I was up against it and up against myself with my pride and my fear, it was God alone that saved me. It was God and only God that broke through the barriers. He helped me to see that my playing small and safe wasn't serving his purpose for my life, that my constant search for approval could finally come to an end because he approved of me. When he looks at me, he sees something that he can love. He sees someone that he can love. That I could finally rest in his perfect love was such a relief. And only when I fought my way through that roadblock could I start to see that things that needed to go down on the paper. I could start facing up to the pain and disappointment and hurts and sorrows. And we can face the judgment and disapproval and criticism of ourselves and open our hearts fully because we have God on our side. When we work the third step fully and consciously choose to commit all our life and will into Christ's care and control, then we have the proper tools to do an inventory. What we need most is Christ and an open heart and an open mind and a good sponsor. The inventory is just a list. It's just a piece of paper. The power of the lesson is the recognition that God has your back, that God has all of our backs. It can be scary to be radically vulnerable, but he wants us to be free. It is not his will for me to be trapped in a cycle of control, hyper-controlling every detail in an effort to not feel pain. He wants us to be free. His love comes here to set us free. He sent his son to buy our freedom. He wants to set you free from how you see yourself, from the smallness of your own thinking. He wants to set you free from rejection and shame and low self-esteem and despair and addiction and abuse. God's love can break down your barriers. Let it break down the walls around your heart. So if you have fear, if fear is holding you back in any way, then hear this tonight. His love fights fear. It's in you, around you. He fights it. His love casts out fear. Fear cannot exist where he is present. And he is here tonight. He is here every night, available to you. We have invited him in. We have surrendered to him fully. In Matthew 18, 19 through 20, it says, "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." I ask you to look around this room. There are many. There are many. So what are we waiting for? Let's get on with it. Remember, it's not about judgment, but rather about the moral of the story. And when we rely on him over and over again through step after step, through week after week, he is Celebrate Recovery's most faithful participant. We call out to him. We rely on him, and we get to see and hear about all the ways he shows up to love us and transform us and heal us. We hear it in the small groups. We hear it in the testimonies from this stage. We hear it in the step study groups. I relied on him when I finally surrendered to the grief after my mother died. I thought I would break into a million pieces and that no one would be able to put me back together again. But he used a gentle hand with me. He sent sisters to come alongside me, and I started to come out of the dark. I started to see that he had sent people to support me like that many times in my life. And so through relying on him, I came to a place where I could start to analyze my past. The A in the acrostic is analyze. I could analyze it honestly to see the good and the bad. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The Lord gave us mind and conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves." Not that we don't try. Not that we don't try. When I first began to work this principle, I can remember saying to myself, I can't think of anything to go on my inventory. Just thinking about it, just can't think of anything. I was like, no hiding here. Boy, who's got two thumbs and wanted to get under a chair? It was me. So just in case you're feeling that same way, I'm going to give you a couple of things that you can ask yourself to get started. And you can write these down. So the first thing that you can ask yourself is, what do I resent? You're holding resentments. That's a great place to start doing an inventory. The next thing you can ask is, what do I feel guilty about? Also, the next one, one of my personal favorites, what do I fear? Where do you have fear in your life? And finally, where am I trapped in self-pity or dishonest thinking? Also a good place to start getting over that. I just can't think of anything. Just in case there's anyone out there who's like me, I'm not pointing fingers or anything. But. So be careful. There's a couple of traps we can fall into here. Some of us feel so ashamed as we look at our past that we just go right into overwhelm under a mountain of shame. And this is where we want to remember to make our inventory balanced. Also, you want to have a sponsor to help you stay on track and support you through this. So you may have done some bad things in your life, but shame tells us that it's not that we stole something, it's that we are a thief. And it says, you know, we didn't just tell a lie, we are a liar. And we just, you know, we might really start thinking that we're pretty rotten. And you're not all that bad. That's the truth of it. You're not the worst person in the world. You haven't done the worst possible things in the world. In fact, there's some pride involved in that kind of thinking. And to think that you have done so much wrong, that you're the worst person of all time since Adam, probably not. Probably not. And so just we want to get rid of that guilt and shame. We want to recognize God's love, rely on it, and honestly analyze your past. So the other trap is the other side of the coin, and that's that some people feel they're doing just fine. They have some false pride. Who needs to do a searching and fearless inventory, you know, when you feel like you've arrived? You have success, you're doing, I just need to tune up some stuff over here, but this inventory, I don't know if I need that. And we want to really take a track of more humility because, you know, having false pride is really, it's having fear. It's allowing fear to really get a hold of you. Because we're all both, right? We're all good. We're all bad. We've done stuff. We've done stuff to be proud of. We've done stuff to, need to repent. So to take a moral inventory, we really want to have humility. And humility is really taking the correct, honest view of yourself and seeing things as they really are. That's all that is. And so the truth is, you're not all that in a bag of chips. That's false pride. And the truth is, you're not a low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel. So don't get bogged down with shame. Put some positives in there too and make it balanced. So the L in the acrostic is list. And Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways and test them. The things that we've done have served a purpose for us, helped us cope with the pain and painful experiences that we're now listing in our inventory. There's a moment during breakthrough on an issue when seeing with clarity just what our compulsive behaviors have cost us. And that can be a real grieving moment. There can be some real pain associated with seeing the price that we've paid. And I think that on a deep level, that's what scares us out of wanting to complete this work, if we get to that point. When I saw with clarity for the first time that I had made choices all through my 20s and 30s, out of a place that I refer to as playing not to lose, that I purposely chose only things I thought I could accomplish easily, I was so disappointed in myself. That was a real grieving moment for me. And as I sobbed out my bitter disappointment at the feet of Jesus, he showed me how to move through that pain. And so I want to offer you a different perspective on this. In the spirit of Thanksgiving tomorrow, I want to talk about gratitude. The idea is that once you've listed something and you can see what it cost you, don't stop there. Sure, there was a cost, and feel those feelings. And then ask yourself, what did those behaviors protect you from? We all develop these ways of coping with something painful, be they healthy or unhealthy. Move into gratitude that you were able to cope with what life presented you, and you are here today to tell the tale. For some people here tonight, the ability to disconnect or to drink yourself numb or any other of those things may literally have been the difference between life and death. So when listing your character defects, when making your inventory list, try thankfulness in order to let it go. And it could look something like this. Thank you, cigarette addiction and marijuana abuse. You helped me cope with feeling vulnerable and worthless. You've served your purpose, but I don't need you anymore. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ability to create drama. You helped me feel powerful and important when I felt powerless and insignificant. You served your purpose, but I don't need you anymore. Thank you, ability, or thank you, compulsively controlling behavior. You helped me feel safe and comfortable when I lived in chaos and uncertainty and was convinced I wasn't good enough. You served your purpose, but I don't need you anymore. And since balance is key, throw in a few good ones. Thank you, ability to be a loyal and loving friend. You've served me well, and I have deep and abiding friendships. I invite you to stay. Your inventory is not something to beat yourself up with. It's a tool for God to bring healing into your life. So get honest, get surrendered to God, get your list done, get grateful, get free.